in this series. Thank you so much for joining us online. We're glad, really glad you're here tonight as well. And this series, I want to call this series Love Is. So, I don't know, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, something like that, there's a book out that called Love Does. Anybody read that? Bob Goff? Great book. Fantastic. Super, super funny. Like, seriously funny. His wedding cake gets splatted in the parking lot. You have to read it just to laugh your head off. But I read that book, and it really compelled me, you know, Love Does. But I want to start a series, and in essence, I kind of started it, not this last Sunday, but the preceding Sunday. And I want to start the series, Love Is. And when I started last Sunday, I talked about why do we do this whole Jesus stuff. And ultimately, you know, I talked about Peter. And Peter, you know, meeting Jesus the first time. And then after he had denied Jesus and fell asleep on him in Gethsemane. And he hops into the Sea of Galilee and swims to Jesus. And Jesus has, you know, breakfast waiting for him. If you didn't see that message, go back. Because honestly, I love that message. I could do that like all the time. I love it. Because it talks about love. And it talks about loving Jesus and Jesus loving us. And, you know, we read in 1 John, it says, God is love. So I'm just going to push the envelope a little bit and say, if God is love, that means Jesus is love. And you're not going to see a more precise, accurate demonstration of love in skin than Jesus. Jesus is love in skin. And so when we say love is, I'm all about love does, 100%. I mean, absolutely. But I think it would be helpful for us to think about this in terms of love is. And there's, when Jesus talks to us, and he gives us 7 descriptions, he says, I am. And these are in the book of John. And so as we talk about love is, we're going to look at what Jesus says. If love is, and Jesus says, I am, he says this like 7 times, I am, and he starts off, you've heard of this, the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. How many of you ever heard some of those? Well, all those I ams, the 7 I ams of Jesus, I want to fold those into love is. Love is. You're like, what does that mean to me? Well, we're going to see over the course of this adventure together, love is. What does that look like? And Jesus defining these one at a time. What does that look like in our lives? So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to flip over. Oh, I forgot the joke. I got so excited about the K. Arthur anecdote, I forgot the joke. What kind of doctor is Dr. Pepper? A physician. I know. I should have forgot it, huh? Sorry. But I want to invite you to flip over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse 35, this is the first place we read that Jesus says, I am. And I think this is really significant, this whole I am thing, because if you back up the train and you look in the Old Testament, when Moses says to God at the burning bush, who do I tell the Israelites, who do I tell them that you are? And God answers him and says, I am that I am. And a lot of times when we think about, you know, if somebody asks you, who are you? You might give them your name. A lot of times we tell them our profession. Somebody asked me the other day, what do you do or what kind of work? I'm like, I'm a teacher. And they're like, well, what is it? You know, and we tell people who we are a lot of times by the actions that we do or by our relationships. I'm a mother. I'm a wife. I'm a daughter. But Jesus and our Father, our Heavenly Father, defines the three of them, they define themselves by who they are, by their existence. And they can do that. And even in the Old Testament, when you go back and you read like the names of God, and you read and you start to extrapolate the Hebrew on them, I mean, you have Elohim, which is the most high, not Elion is the most high God. Elohim is God, and it's a plural sense. But there's also this term, and in the Christians, we use this term Jehovah, Yahweh, and what that is that's the Hebrew combination for I am, the to be verb. So when Jesus says these 7 I ams, I am, he's telling us, I am God, I am demonstrating who I am in these very powerful and relevant ways for humanity. Very, very important. So the first one he talks about, and I like that Pastor Aaron talked about this, about the multiplying of the bread and the fish. That was really great because I was praying like, hey, start multiplying in this message because everybody needs it really bad. So I was thinking about that because in John chapter 6, got 5,000 people, men, and a couple loaves, a couple fish. And what Pastor Aaron says is exactly right. Jesus says, hey, what are y'all going to do to feed these people? And they're freaking out. We don't have enough. Classic human, right? Anybody ever feel like you don't have enough? Enough. Throw out to me, what are the things you lack?
Hair.
Wisdom, time, hair. Thank you, Reese. That was on cue. What else do you lack? Money, strength. Energy, intelligence, what?
Discernment.
Discernment. Man, these are good. Some of us lack a job. Some of us lack acceptance into a college. I mean, some of us lack confidence. That might be a little bit of an ouch, right? But the human experience is filled with deficiency. It just is, just flat out. And whether you live in America or you live in Somalia or wherever around the globe, there's always deficiencies. So when Jesus says, what are y'all going to feed these people? That's the common human reaction. Well, you know, we don't have enough. Okay, welcome to humanity. So Jesus says, well, what do you have? Got a couple bread, a couple fish, a few loaves of bread. And Jesus multiplies it. And he blesses it. Thank you, God. Gives it to the disciples, and they spread out, fan out, and start passing out this and seemingly insatiable or like unlimited supply of bread and fish. So much so that they collect the leftovers, like 7-12 baskets full, depending on which story you're reading. So there's this idea that with Jesus, there's this abundance. And I like what happens here is because you got this crowd, they just got a free lunch, right? Anybody seen what happens when somebody gets a free lunch or a handout? What happens? They want more. You're like training them, right? So what happens here is Jesus, and when you read through this story, Jesus dismisses a crowd. Hey, y'all need to head home. You know, that was the last meal for the day. Kitchen's closed. Hasta la vista. He goes up on a mountain, sends his disciples. They get in a boat, and the crowd disseminates. The disciples get in the boat, and they push out to the Sea of Galilee. They're rowing through the night. It's a stormy night, and Jesus does that walking on the water thing, right? It's all very cool. And so he comes to the boat, and they freak out because that's the last thing they expect to see is some guy walking on the water. So we get all these really phenomenal miracles and freaky things, unexpected, and they all land on the shore with Jesus in the boat. And so everybody's still looking for Jesus the next day. And what happens is the crowd is looking because they're all still over on this side and they're like, where's that Jesus guy? It would be nice to have breakfast and or lunch. And who knows, he might feel generous and do dinner too. Fantastic. So they're looking for Jesus like the free lunch man, but they can't find him. And then a boat comes over and says, hey, that free lunch guy, he's on the other side. And so all the crowd, typical humans, hey, if we can get a free lunch, we're going to get to where that person is who gives us a free lunch. So I'm not going to say anything political because that could be really volatile. Anyways, so they get over to the other side and they see Jesus. And Jesus starts talking to them. And I like what he does here because when he gets over to the other side and they look at him and they say, hey, you know, we think it's amazing what you did over there. And Jesus says to him, you're coming after me because you want a free lunch. And so it says here, verse 26, chapter 6, verse 26, you look for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And so they're like, okay, you caught us. It's true. You win. But then they say in verse 28, what should we do so that we may work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you may believe in him who sent me. But they keep coming back to the free lunch. They're really persistent. I appreciate the endurance they show. Verse 30. So, hey, what are you going to do for us? A sign that we could see. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Remember that whole, you know, wandering 40 years in the wilderness thing? And God fed them every single day with manna. Maybe you could do the same thing. I mean, they don't let this go. They are relentless. I appreciate the persistence. So Jesus says to them, he gave them bread to eat out of heaven. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who gave him the bread. It's my Father who gives you true bread. Then in verse 34, they say, give us always this bread. Still looking for the free lunch. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. I want us to camp on this tonight for a little while. And I want us to camp on it in two parts for this message. Number one, the bread of life. Bread of life. You know, you can go and find like bread at Costco and you get the two bags and pay. You can go to Walmart, get your bread. You can make your own bread. Some of us have bread makers at home. I went through a phase where I wanted to make bread and I made really fun bread. Make all kinds of bread. You can make, you know, like sourdough bread. Bread. But what Jesus is talking about is a little bit different. Bread of life. But I like the idea of bread because bread means something that we almost all, I appreciate the gluten-free movement and all of that and, you know, low carbs and keto diet and all those things. But the truth of it is throughout history, bread has been one of the main staples in the human diet, right? I mean, you're like, well, what about, okay, so tortillas, naan, injera if you're from Ethiopia. I mean, every culture has their version of bread. Baozi if you go to China. I mean, there's bread, all different kinds of bread. Bread. And I appreciate that Jesus, the very first thing he says is, I am, love is, the bread of life. Sustenance for your existence. And I want us to think about this for a little bit because bread relates to our appetites, what we want, what do we desire. Some of us are carb freaks, right? We can't get enough pasta. I mean, bread is like, you know, we're really passionate. Some of us, you know, maybe your appetite isn't so much bread. Maybe you're more of a meat guy, you know, and you're like, ooh, filet mignon, that would be fantastic. You know, we can think about, and then some of us aren't in the room, aren't necessarily like meat or bread, but we're totally into sweets. Anybody in the room a sweet? Sweetaholic? Yep, totally get that. So these are things for our physical appetite. But I also want to push the envelope and say, we have other appetites as well. So I've talked about my appetite for speed. I like to go fast. It's a fun appetite, and it gets me in trouble from time to time. I also have an appetite, and I was thinking about this as I was growing up. When I was in my teens, I had an appetite for basketball. I still do. But I like to play more than I, you know. Now I just like to watch it mostly, generally. But basketball was like my hardcore appetite in my teens. In my 20s, I had an appetite to be smart. I want to be super, super smart. That's a long rabbit trail. When I was in my 30s and I started having children, I had an appetite for sleep. I still do. I have an appetite for sleep. You know, when they're waking up at 2 and it's like social hour. Hey, 2 a.m. is not social hour. So in my 30s, I had an appetite for sleep. And I think if you look in your life, we all have appetites for different things. And we have appetites at different seasons in our lives. How many of you can identify what I'm saying? Had appetite for, you know, different kinds of music. Had appetite for different kinds of exercise. Had appetite for, you know, fancy cars or nice clothes or da-da-da-da-da, pick something. But we all have appetites. And the thing about appetites is I don't really believe they're inherently bad or moral, immoral, whatever. But I think what happens is if we let our appetites control our focus and our passion, then we can get ourselves in a world of hurt. So, for example, in my early 20s, I want to be super smart. And I let that appetite control my time, my focus, my behavior, my outlook. So if I found somebody that was not who I considered particularly intelligent, I didn't have a lot of bandwidth to be gracious and nice to them. I didn't give them a time of day because they weren't smart. I considered them stupid. I just wanted appetite. I want to be around smart people and people who are challenge me and intellectual. That was my appetite. And I was rude. But family, I want to say to you that a lot of times with our appetites, and it was wrong, but a lot of times with our appetites, appetite for entertainment, appetite for movies, appetite for video games. I mean, we got this whole spectrum. We all have appetites. But my point in telling you this is, when I chased intellectualism, I found that it never satisfied, never fulfilled me. I could never get smart enough. And I always fell short. I never felt like it completely satisfied me. I'd go out and play basketball in my teen years. I'd go out and play. It'd be snowing outside. I'd shovel the driveway across the street and shoot for 2 hours and just try and make baskets. And I'd get done. I'd be like, ha. And then I'd be hungry to go out and do it again because I wanted more. And my point in telling you this is, I think if we're not careful, if we lean into those appetites and we let those appetites drive and steer and dominate us, they're never going to satisfy, never get enough. I think Tom Brady is an amazing quarterback. I know, Broncos, we have a problem there. But how many wins is enough? How about all the wealthy people? Who's the dude that does Amazon? Bezos. How much? And what happens is, this: if we don't come to Jesus as the bread of life, then we're never going to be satisfied. It's never enough. For some of us, we don't want, we're not, you're like, that whole fast car thing is not me. I just want stability. I don't want change. I want, you know, everything's status quo, routine, predictability. Don't rock the boat, baby. I just want all that. But family, you can get enough of that, and pretty soon you can become a zombie and fall asleep in all of that stability, routine, and predictability, where you're not even living vibrant existence. On the other side, you can be a thrill seeker and you never have enough. So my point in telling you this is, Jesus is bread of life. Love is bread of life. And Jesus sustains. Jesus fills us. And what he says here, he says it at the end of this verse 35. He says, he who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. And I want to throw this out to you. I believe this. I believe that your appetite and the things that we go after, be that entertainment, be that filet mignon steak, be that, I don't know, video games, whatever it is. My point, I think I want to say this right. I believe that those things don't fulfill and don't satisfy because they're not infinite. And the reason you have this passion for these things and for this infinite supply is because there is only one solution. You'll never get enough money. You'll never get enough stability because what you have a passion for, what you have an appetite for, is infinite. That's your appetite. And there's nothing in the human context that can solve, meet, and fulfill, satisfy your appetite for infinite. And the fact that you even have that, the fact that you want something and it seems like it's never enough, it's insatiable, it's like I can't get more, because it's telling you that inherent, I cannot get enough, should be an indication to you, I have an appetite for infinite. No wonder there's not enough money. No wonder there's not enough intelligence. No wonder there's not enough fast cars. No wonder there's not enough pick something. Because what I really am hungry for, family, is the bread of life. And Jesus, genuine love, is the bread of life. So when we come to Jesus, this is when those appetites, you can find fulfillment. You can find satisfaction. You can find what your heart has been passionate for. I want you to look at this as well, because not only does Jesus talk about bread, but in part two here on your notes, it says being satisfied. And if you notice here, Jesus says in John 6:35, if you come to me, and everybody who comes to me, you won't be hungry, you won't be thirsty. But he also says this in a couple other verses as well. He says it in John 4:14, and this is when he's talking to the woman at the well. And when he says it here, I think this is really fascinating, and I want you to see this because it's repetition. It says, whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. Water I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Do you see this infinite supply? It's infinite. It's endless. He does the same thing in John 7, verse 37. He says this, from the innermost part will flow rivers of living water. In verses 37 and 38, if you come to me thirsty, you can come and I'll give you rivers of living water. This idea of infinite. So it's not only that Jesus is the bread of life, but Jesus is the infinite supply. And love gives us genuine supply, genuine sustenance, food for our heart, food for our soul. Love sustains us such that we're not chasing after shifty shadows and mirages and endless and insatiable, can't seem to get enough, always going after more and can't get enough, can't, just always disappointed, it's never fulfilling. Love, genuine love says, I've got enough for you. In fact, I've not only got enough for you, I can overflow all of it. I can overflow all of what you want. So what helps us, on your notes here, it says here, genuine love satisfies in a world that human existence finds insatiable. So underneath it, it says, what helps us live in satisfaction? Number one, source evaluation. If I am breathless, if I am dissatisfied, if I am unfulfilled, what might I be looking to or for satisfaction and contentment? I know, I want to give a caveat on this. I know there is something divine dissatisfaction where God kind of puts us in a nest and like the little twigs start to poke us and we want to get out of the nest. I can appreciate that. But I think sometimes when we live breathless, we're like, I just can't seem to get everything done. I just can't seem to achieve that stuff. I never seem to just have enough. There's more month than there is money. It's like always endless, endless, endless. So then the question becomes, what are we looking at, looking to, for that satisfaction, for that fulfillment? Because if we're breathless, if we're dissatisfied, if we're continually, our appetites are continually in overdrive, then we really need to think and take a pause, a moment, to say, wait a second, love is bread of life, and recalibrate and say, wait a second, Jesus, this is what you said. You said that if I come to you, I believe in you, you'll give me bread of life, and I won't be hungry, and I won't be thirsty. So maybe sometimes instead of chasing after whatever's unending and unfulfilling, maybe we need to take a pause and say, wait a second, that's not working. I see that's a distraction. I see. And hear me right. There's a balance on this. I'm not saying turn into monks and nuns and let's all evaporate and, you know, just kind of sit around in a circle. I know that each one of us has a purpose and a talent, abilities, and reasons God has put us on this planet. But if we're not careful, sometimes our appetites can overshadow, override the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus is love. Love is the bread of life. So number two, do we anticipate that Jesus is our ultimate satisfaction? So, you know, doing this church thing, done it for several decades, the rhetorical answer to number two is yes, of course, Sarah. But I don't want the rhetorical answer. I really think it would be important for you to answer in your own heart, in your own thoughts, in your own consideration? Do I expect, anticipate that Jesus is my ultimate satisfaction or fulfillment? Am I looking for my fulfillment, satisfaction in my mate, in my children, in my job, in my cooking, in my appearance, in my achievement, my ability to achieve? Am I finding my ultimate satisfaction? Are these things, like when I'm really stressed out, are these the things? Am I finding Jesus to be my end game? When Jesus is my end game, these things come alongside and they complement. But it's not a competition. They complement. They come and they come alongside, and it's fun and it's enjoyable, and it's nice to see what Jesus does in your marriage. What nice to see what Jesus does in your job. What nice to see what Jesus does with your achievements and your abilities. But you appreciate that that's not my end game. My end game is Jesus as my bread of life, because love is the bread of life. Number three, one of the core characteristics of genuine love is stability, faithfulness, continuity, and the absence of ending. You say, where do you get that? Well, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, and Paul gives that list, love is patient, love is kind, and you start to group them, if you go through all those adjectives, you'll find that around 4 to 5 of those adjectives, maybe more depending on what you use, relates to faithfulness, consistency, endurance, patience. And love is, love is not hopscotch. You remember playing hopscotch when you were little? And remember you'd throw the rocks and you're supposed to like jump around the wherever it was thing that landed in? Did any of you play Foursquare, you know, where you try and bounce the ball to each other and miss the line and all that? And what happens is we have this kind of like jump little and little dine and dash, dip and dash, you know, and this. But that's not genuine love. Genuine love holds the line, stays the course, and is changeless. Doesn't change. And I say that because this is who Jesus is, bread of life. Steady, consistent. When we come to Jesus, when we let Jesus be the source for our passions, our pursuits, my end game. Yes, I have a job. Yes, I write books. Yes, I'm married. Yes, I do the church thing. Yes, I travel. Yes, we got night care. Yes, da, 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 all that stuff. But my end game, family, those are nice. That's nice. And I like, and it's good, and it's enjoyable, and fantastic. But my end game, on a daily basis, is to know Jesus, to love Jesus and let Jesus love me. Love is. And it starts with the bread of life. Where do I find my sustenance? Where do I find the greatest fulfillment? What feeds my soul? What sustains me? And what's, you know, if you eat a salad, one of my kids doesn't like salad. And he says this, salad occupies a space on your plate where there should be meat. Classic, right? Love it. So, and I get it, because if you eat salad, you're going to be hungry in about 20 minutes. But if you eat, last night we had pork chops. If you eat a pork chop, and it was a nice double thick pork chop from Costco that we had marinated, it was under the broiler, super tasty, that puts some meat on your bones. And that, you're not hungry after 20 minutes. Right? That's got some endurance to it. Let me just tell you that that's true from salad to meat. And let me just tell you that that same quantum leap goes far beyond any limit with Jesus. You're never going to run out of Jesus. And when you come back to Jesus, Jesus never runs out. Jesus never gets tired of you. You get tired of yourself sooner than Jesus gets tired of you. Do you ever find yourself like, ugh, can we just like put a pause on this? You ever get tired of yourself? Jesus never gets weary of you. So you can keep coming back to Jesus and saying, hey, bread of life, I'm not making it today. I'm having a hard time. I don't have the stamina. I don't have the energy. I don't know how to keep going. But Jesus, you said you would be bread of life. Love is bread of life. So I'm coming to you. Be my bread. Be my sustenance. Put wind in my sails. Put a pep in my step. Give me energy in my soul. Give me vision and direction. I'm tired. I'm weary in well-doing. Jesus, you know I'm spent, but I know that you are the bread of life. And with you and me feeding on you, not feeding on, I feed on you. I choose to look at you. I choose to focus on you. I choose to listen to you. And family, you can feed on Jesus, not just in your morning quiet time. You can feed on Jesus when you're driving to work. You can feed on Jesus when I was cooking last night. I was talking to Jesus. And feeding on Jesus, I think it's really, really powerful to think about. Jesus is able, you can feed on Jesus through these conversations with Jesus. Presence, being here, being present with Jesus in the car, when I'm doing this, when I'm grocery shopping, hey Jesus, and just that sweet communion, keeping company together. And when I do that, I find my soul has rich fulfillment and satisfaction. Jesus is the bread of life. And so as we finish tonight, I want to give out a couple of verses. But I want you to, there's a couple of quotes here I think would be really, really helpful to you. And these are from C.S. Lewis. He says this, I love this quote in Mere Christianity. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. This world does not satisfy because we're made to crave the bread of life. And then the second thing, if we consider the unblushing promises of rewards, staggering nature rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, sex, ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we're far too easily satisfied. Let's not settle for cotton candy when you can have the bread of life, right? Jesus sustains. So I just want to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. Just bow your heads. How many of you would say, you know, Sarah, I've been looking at other things, and that can be a whole plethora of stuff, but I've been looking to other things to satisfy me, and I want to shift my focus to the bread of life. Everybody that describes, just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. If you're watching online, that'd be great too. You could just like wave. That'd be great. But if that describes you, I've been looking at other things to be fulfilling to me. Just keep your hand up. Not embarrassing, but I just want to pray over each person. Father, I thank you so much for sending Jesus. And I thank you, Jesus, you are our bread of life. For each of us with our hands up right now, we're coming to you and we see this. We see the blind spot. We see what we've substituted, and help us to recalibrate, come back into alignment, proper focus, that you are our provision, our sustenance, the bread of life. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and breaking your body to provide your life for us. Now, for each person in the room, you can put your hands down. I want to also ask you, how many of you would say, Sarah, I need to know Jesus as my infinite supply. I need to know Jesus as my infinite supply. I know I get little touches here and there, but I need more continuity. I need that consistency of Jesus being my infinite supply. Never hungry, never thirsty, because Jesus is my provision, my sustenance. If you need that consistency and need to know that in your life, more than you do now, just put your hand up as well. I want to pray for you. So Jesus, I thank you right now. Our hands are up. You see everybody's hands who are lifted now. We're coming to you to help us with that consistency stuff. We recognize that you are a bread of life, but we're asking you now to be that fulfillment, that sustenance on a consistent, steady basis. Arrest us when we get distracted. Do an intervention when we get something else kind of in the focus out and we misalign your provision, who you are in our lives. I pray for each person with their hand up that you would help us to be steady and consistent and see you as our continual source, that you don't run out. You're always steady, present, and providing. So thank you, Jesus, for helping us to be consistent, but also we know you as our consistency, our consistent provision. Thank you for bringing our bread of life steady, daily, moment by moment, day by day. Thank you for helping us with this in Jesus' name.